A couple of weeks ago, I was reading some verses from the book of Job. You know, one of those books we love to read, isn't it? It's interesting to, if you actually look into the history of the Bible, a lot of people believe that the first book that was actually written was Job. There's some talk that maybe some of Genesis was written before, but Job was actually written at the time of the patriarchs, whereas Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy were written about the time of Moses, which is just after. So it's interesting that God gave us a book on suffering right at the beginning. I realized when I looked at something this last couple of weeks, and I realized that there was something in Job that I had missed. Can you believe it? I don't know if you've ever done things, and suddenly something happens and it dawns on you, that's a way of seeing it. Now, I do realize, of course, when I now tell you all this wonderful perspective that I have, that most of you are going to say, yeah, well, we all saw that from the beginning. But that's the way it goes, isn't it? But anyway, I missed the fact that I kept looking at Job from my perspective. I'd look at Job and say, it doesn't make sense. Why? Because it didn't make sense to me. I was looking at it from my perspective. I never actually looked at it from Job's perspective, which is something which you'll see as we go along, is what I want to do today. But you want to know that, so just hold on to that. We'll come back to that. But you know that there are moments in life when suffering does not knock politely. I don't know if you all know that, but suffering tends to come at the most inconvenient times. And like today, you know, Russ and Bibi are away, things don't work. By the way, thank you, Ali and them. It's brilliant how you all the guys that were involved, by the way. Suffering doesn't knock politely. It breaks the door down. A diagnosis comes. A relationship fractures. A loved one dies. A job disappears. Anxiety settles in like a fog. And in those moments, the question arises from our hearts. It's not merely, why is this happening? But where is God in this? And do you want to know that Jesus actually had to address this as well during his life? So I want to look at two quick scriptures that Jesus addressed. The first in Luke chapter 13. And here we have Jesus. He's talking to the people there, the Pharisees that were there. And he says, and in verse 1, there were some present at that time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So Pilate had actually killed some Galileans in a sacrifice. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And let me tell you, those in Venezuela that had the earthquake come on them, I don't know if you've been praying for them, I hope you have, but they've had now, I think it's about 4,000 people are dead, 10,000 odd that are wounded, and about 40,000 that are missing. And if you think about it, you think, were they worse sinners than anyone else because this happened? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, the same could happen to you. Even if you go back some time, I remember when New Orleans got hit by was it Katrina that sort of came and wiped it out? Unfortunately, there were a whole lot of Christians said, it's judgment on that city. But Jesus says, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish in the same way. So we've got to be careful how we actually judge things on these. But Jesus showed that God does judge, by the way. God does bring judgment. But we've got to be very careful how we apply this. Because, you know, we can. When we were in Zimbabwe, the farms were invaded. And at the time that they were invaded, we knew there were a lot of farmers who were actually treating their farm workers terribly. They were living in poor housing. They were living on nothing, and the farmers were living in luxury. So we had some prophetic words coming saying that there was going to come a time when the farms would be invaded and this would happen. And the farms were invaded. And as you know, that was a terrible thing that happened over Zim. But let me tell you, if we were to say, so that was judgment on them. Well, I actually know some other farmers who weren't like that. Other farmers who had actually built clinics and built hospitals and built schools and built churches, all for the workers that were there. And yet they still had their farms taken, and they still sort of suffered in that. So you've got to be very careful how you throw a judgment out like that. And Jesus also addressed this in John chapter 9. It says, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. We cannot always say why things happen. One of my favorite heroes of the faith is a person called Johnny Erickson Tada, I don't know how to pronounce her surname now. But she was actually crippled from the neck down in about 1970 or 1969, somewhere around there. And so she can lift her arms a little bit like that, but that's it. She's a quadriplegic for her life. And she prayed for God to heal her. She even went into a church believing she would leave healed, and she didn't. Anyway, now we are, that was about 1970, so we're 50 years later. She's still going strong. She's now married, and she has a ministry that has led thousands to salvation. She's been part of the Billy Graham Crusades that has led thousands to salvation. She has actually had a friend who was a quadriplegic who actually came to Christ because of her. And we've actually seen that the glory of God has been displayed in her life. Now, not the way any of us would have wanted it, but God actually did that to display his glory. He will bring the goodness out of it. That doesn't mean, of course, God won't. We still pray for her healing. And we know she will be healed. If not in this life, she'll be healed in the next. But we still pray continually for her healing. But we can see that God, in the meantime, is working greater things through that. And the book of Job does not give us a neat, tidy explanation for every wound, which is what we want, isn't it? Job is not handed a chart that explains his pain, which is, again, what we want. He does not give a simple answer that makes the ashes comfortable. But Job does show us something deeper. God is not absent in suffering. And the story of Job ultimately points us to someone else, to Jesus Christ, the one who enters our suffering, carries our sorrows, and promises never to leave us. Now, I love the fact that we ended with that song, Knowing You, Jesus. So the first thing, Job shows us that suffering is not always punishment. Job chapter 1, verse 1, the very first verse in Job says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, the one who feared God and turned away from evil. So we know from the beginning, the Bible establishes that was Job a sinner and deserved what he was getting? No, it actually establishes that he was a righteous man, that he was blameless. And there's not many people in the Bible that says that, by the way. Even when it talks about people like David, it describes a lot of them. But Job's one of the few people that phrase is actually used. And if we drop down now to verse 20, because then what actually happens, after it describes how Job was like this, you then have this situation where Satan goes and talks to God, and God points him out to Job, and he says, but if Job had trials, he would curse you. And God says, okay, well, he's in your hands. And we see then over that, his children are killed and all his livelihood, his business is taken away. And this is what Job then, what it says after that. And then in verse 20, then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell on the ground. Now, let me tell you, I can fully relate to that. Rip his robe, shave his head. He's really depressed. He's lost everything. He is devastated. But then it says he fell on the ground and worshipped. Isn't that an amazing thing? And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then verse 22, in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. And it's interesting, this reminds me of a situation we had, Jeanette and I, in our church that back in Zim. There was a guy that he actually sent me an email the once. And I was in the church office, and I got his email, and the email said, just to tell you that I feel blessed and wonderful and all this, but to let you know that my house is burnt down and I've lost everything. Love, Bruce. And I had to read it again, think, what? And he had. He had lost everything. His house had come, burnt down, all his property, a fire had come, burnt down all his property and everything that was there, and he had lost everything. And But he was saved. Him and his wife were saved. They lost one of their pets, I think, but the others, was they were saved. And anyway, so we all then rallied the church and we all gave him stuff to wear. But for whatever reason, all the men only gave him pink shirts to wear. I suppose all of us had pink shirts that we thought we could spare. And so we all gave him. So he got hold of us and said, look, I'm coming to church on Sunday, but I only have a pink shirt to wear. I've got nothing else to wear. So please don't get upset that I've come to church in a pink shirt. So what we did, in solidarity with him, all the men came dressed in pink shirts. So, but anyway, but that's, to me, that was, he had the same attitude as Job there. You know, he's naked, he came from the womb, naked he went. He didn't understand what was going on, why had that happened, but he gave God the glory. So Job is introduced as someone who is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and turns away from evil. Yet suffering comes crashing into his life. He lost possessions, family, and then later on in chapter 2, by the way, he goes on to lose his health, his comfort, and then if you'd see with his friends, he loses his reputation. So he actually loses everything. His friends assumed that such a pain must be a proof of hidden sin. You know, you don't have all that happen to you, and there's not something that you haven't sinned. You know, where there's smoke, there must be fire. If you've had this happen, then must be that you've sinned somehow. Their theology was simple. Good people prosper. Bad people suffer. But Job's story breaks that formula, doesn't it? The matters, because suffering often brings accusation. And if you're going through suffering, let me tell you, you will find people accusing you of doing things. We accuse ourselves. I know I do. That's, if things go wrong, I always look at myself and say, God, what am I doing? Others may accuse us. But let me tell you, Satan will accuse you. He is the big one at actually making sure that he can point fingers at you at this time. But Job teaches us that not all pain is always a punishment. Sometimes the righteous suffer deeply. Sometimes the faithful are the ones who sit in ashes. Sometimes those who love God must still walk in darkness. And here again, do you know that this points us to Jesus? If you go to 1 Peter chapter 2, it describes, Jesus is described as in verse 22 and 23. It says, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. But when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So God, Christ is presented, and we know that he came to earth and lived a sinless life. I mean, Christ is the one person who did nothing wrong. And yet if you go to chapter 3, the next chapter in Peter, and down to verse 18, it says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit. Jesus suffered, and he didn't deserve it. He was the most righteous person out, and yet he still suffered. No one was more righteous than Christ, and yet no one suffered more unjustly. Do you know that he was rejected? He was falsely accused. He was beaten. He was mocked, and he was crucified. If suffering always means guilt, the cross would make no sense. But the cross tells us that God can be at work, even in innocent suffering, bringing redemption where we can only see ruin. Because, I mean, if you look at the disciples at the time when Jesus was crucified, what did they see? They saw that everything was lost. All was gone. And yet, now we look back and we realize that was the greatest event that ever happened. It's our redemption. It's our salvation. So, secondly, Job shows us that faith can lament. And I thought this is an important point just to put in here. And I haven't put in verses. Now, I want you to, if you want to go read it, read Job chapter 3. Or any of the things with Job after that. Now, Job chapter 3, Job turns around and he starts to curse the day of his birth, saying, why was I even born? Why am I here? God, what are you doing? And you start reading this going, oh, Job, what are you doing with this? And he does not pretend. He does not put on a religious mask over his grief. He tears his robe, shaves his head, falls to the ground and worships. But later he pours out his anguish with raw honesty. And I love the fact that Job is so honest. And I think right now, often as Christians, we're scared to be honest because we think if we tell God what is happening, that's like a lack of faith. But in actual fact, God can't do anything with us unless we are honest with him, unless we are truthful with him. He asks questions. He groans. He says things from the depths of pain. And yet there's a remarkable thing that Job does that we often forget. And as I said, this is why we miss the sight of Job in this. Do you know what Job does do? He always brings it back to God. And the problem with us, we get angry with God and we leave God. But in actual fact, Job always takes it back to God. He brings his pain back to God. Do you know, if you read through the Psalms, there are two types of Psalms. There are Psalms that are called praise Psalms, and there are Psalms that are called lament Psalms. The praise Psalms are where people are worshiping God for who he is, as creator, redeemer, for being King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and those Psalms we love. But there are a lot of lament Psalms as well, which is generally when people are crying out in pain and anguish, but crying out to God. And lament is not the opposite of faith, which is what we can sometimes try to have in our heads, that if we're lamenting, we have a lack of faith. Lament is faith refusing to suffer in silence before a distant universe. We just watched the film, one of our favorite movies, unfortunately, Independence Day. I don't know how many of you ever watched Independence Day. It's one of those movies where at the end you're so proud to be American. But anyway, it's as we're not American, that's quite an amazing thing. But it's but in Independence Day, right at the end, he does a speech. And in the speech, he says, this is where we're going to tell them, we will not go silently into the night, and that we're going to make this stand. And of course, you're all of us, as you listen to this, you go, yes, you know, we're all standing there. And we need to be saying that as well. When we face suffering, we need to actually face it, you know, sort of with faith with God, but to do it honestly. Lament says, God, I do not understand, but I'm still speaking to you. The suffering believer does not have to choose between honesty and holiness. We can bring God our tears, our questions, our confusion, and our pain. I love the fact that there's one guy in the Bible who he asked, you know, Jesus wants to heal his son, and he says, do you believe I can do this? And he says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And God wants us to be honest, you know, when we come before him. Jesus himself lamented. Do you know that? In the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he pray? You know, take this cup away from me, but not my will, your will be done. And then he was overwhelmed with sorrow there, and it says that an angel came and comforted him. And then on the cross, what did he cry out? My God, why have you forsaken me? And what's interesting, by the way, is that him crying out that, now a lot of us can cry out things, but he actually cried out a psalm. And you know that Psalm 22, which he cried out? If you read that psalm, you're actually reading about Jesus on the cross. The whole psalm is a picture of Jesus on the cross. And it's such a beautiful thing. In the beginning of the psalm, the psalmist David is actually saying, my God, you know, you have forsaken me. And all the way through the psalm, you realize God has not forsaken him. God is right there with him. Everything that's happening, God is with him and helping him. And I believe that was Jesus on the cross. You know, we often have this idea that God turned his back on Jesus and that. But let me tell you, God was loving Jesus on the cross because he says, you know, he so loved the world that he gave his son for us. So it's God is with us in those trials. The suffering believer does not have to choose between honesty and holiness, but he needs to bring his questions to God. The Son of God entered the language of human agony. This means that when we pray through tears, we are not praying alone. Since Jesus, he knows the sound of our suffering. He's been there. He can actually identify with everything we're going through. So that brings us to a third point. Job shows us that our Redeemer lives. And I love this. In the middle of Job, you've got all this, and it's quite a heavy book, by the way. I don't know if you ever watched any of these heavy TV series where you can watch one or two of them and you think, it's too heavy, I can't watch any more of those. And you've got to go into something else for a while. Job's a bit like that. It's quite a heavy book to go through. But in Job chapter 19, Job's actually speaking. And in the middle of it, in verse 25, and I put this as a verse on the board, he actually says this, "For I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last, we will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has thus been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me." I know that my Redeemer lives. In one of the brightest moments of the book, he declares that he knows his Redeemer lives. The words rise from a man who has lost nearly everything. His body is broken. His friends have failed him. His circumstances haven't changed. And yet somehow in that darkness, hope still speaks to him. We can hold on to that hope. Job longs for someone who will stand with him, vindicate him. As a matter of fact, a lot of Job, he's calling, where is my Redeemer? Where is my mediator with God who can actually talk with us? He longs for a Redeemer and he sees him dimly. We don't see him dimly anymore. We have a Redeemer. We have a mediator. We have someone who's there. In Revelation 5, verse 9, there's a picture of heaven. And in heaven, it goes through a whole thing, Revelation 4 and 5, of showing us of the world looking for someone to come who is worthy. And then the Lamb who is slain is shown as being worthy. And right in verse 9, towards the end, it says, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you,'" talking to Jesus, "'worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed," or redeemed, "'people for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation.'" We have a Redeemer. We have a Savior. We have someone who mediates for us in heaven. Jesus is the living Redeemer. He does not merely explain suffering from a distance. He steps into it. He takes on flesh. He becomes acquainted with our grief. He bears our sin, our shame, our judgment, and death. But he does something else. He then rose from the dead. He took all of that, but he didn't just stay dead. He actually rose from the dead. Jesus, because Jesus lives, we know that suffering doesn't get the final word. So if you're going through suffering, it's always, remember, was it the Marigold Hotel, where the one guy there was very positive, and he says, "And if it hasn't happened yet, it's not the end." And that's it. We know that suffering does not get the last word. The Redeemer lives, for he will stand on the earth. The Christian hope is not that life will be painless. I think a lot of Christians, that is their hope, but that's not the Christian hope, that life will be painless. But the Christ is risen, Christ is present, and Christ will make all things new. Job shows us that God is bigger than our understanding. When God finally speaks to Job, because you know what actually happens, Job does this, and his friends sit quietly with him for a while, which I'll show you is actually probably the best thing they did. Then they all start talking, and it's a terrible thing after that. And he ends up with having this argument of having to justify himself to them in about three series of debates that they actually have. And in the end, a youngster who comes along, Elishu, and he speaks, and then God speaks after that to directly to Job. And when God finally speaks, he doesn't answer Job directly. As a matter of fact, it's one of the strangest answers you could ever imagine. We had a friend once in Zimbabwe, and that friend used to say that the way she read Job was, Job went up to God and said, "God, I'm having all this suffering. What's going on?" And God says, "Look at the hippopotamus." Leviathan, by the way, she interpreted it as being a hippopotamus. So it's not quite the same as that. God doesn't sort of totally sidestep the issue. As a matter of fact, he does something even better. Instead, God reveals himself. What he does, he takes Job on a tour of creation. Because for Job, when you're suffering, let me tell you, your whole world becomes small around yourself because it's all about your suffering. Everything here is sort of your suffering. When you're in pain, that's all you can think about is your pain. But what God does, he shows that there's a picture that involves everything else. And he takes him on a tour of creation. He shows him the foundation of the earth. He shows him the storehouses of snow, the wild animals, the sea, the stars. God doesn't belittle Job's pain, but he enlarges Job's vision. Job needs more than an explanation, though, because that's the problem, and that was the problem I had with Job the whole way through, is I kept trying to get an explanation out of this. God doesn't give Job an explanation. He gives him an encounter. What he does, and I found this in counseling, by the way, people will come to you with counseling, they'll bring issues, and they'll sit with you with this issue. And being a man, hopefully men will relate, we think that needs to be solved. So you present us with a problem, we will give you the answer to that problem. But a lot of the time, people don't really want an answer. They want someone to be there. They want someone to be with them. They want an encounter with someone. They want to know that you care. And so people are not happy because you can tell them why it is happening. This only makes sense when we meet our own trials. And often, we also need an explanation. We don't need an explanation from God. We need an encounter with God. There are some sufferings that no sentence can solve. And there are some griefs that are too deep for quick answers. And God gives us, though, himself. He points us to the cross. He reminds us that the universe is not held together by our understanding, but by his wisdom, by his power and his love. And then notice what Job says. So this is what I was saying. When I saw it from my answer, I then looked at it. So God comes and says all this to Job. Now, when I see it, I go, "No, God, you haven't answered the question. You know, it's a answer the question." But Job doesn't say that. Listen to how Job answers God in Job chapter 42, verses 1 to 6. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you and make it known to you, to me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job met God. He had an encounter with God. And once he had the encounter with God, it changed everything. His circumstances didn't necessarily change at that point. Now, they did go on to get better because, of course, God was part of that. And he actually ended up with more than he had before. But everything changes. When you have an encounter with God, it can change how you deal with things. In Jesus, things become more personal. In Romans 5, we actually see what Jesus did for us. And in Romans 5, Paul writes this: "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous man, but though for a good person, one could dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we've now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved for him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." So God spoke to Job from the whirlwind, and he's now come near to us in Christ. He is not only high above us in majesty, he is with us in mercy. He is Emmanuel. We were praying that a lot of the prayers, funny enough, were about God with us, praying God with us. Do you know that whatever you're going through, he is with you in the hospital room. He's with you in the lonely house. He is with you at the graveside. He is with you in the anxious night. He is not absent. He is with his people through it all. And fifth point, Job points us to the greater sufferer who saves. Job suffered, but Job was not the final sufferer. Job was misunderstood by his friends. If you remember, his friends went there and didn't understand. But Jesus, you know, was abandoned by his disciples. Job sat among the ashes. Jesus hung upon a cross. Job cried out for a mediator. Jesus became the mediator. Job longed for a redeemer. Jesus is the redeemer. The comfort of the gospel is not that Christians avoid suffering. The comfort of the gospel is that suffering cannot separate us from Christ. He has gone lower than the lowest place. He has passed through death itself. And because he has risen, he can say to every weary believer, "I am with you always." So how do we apply this to ourselves from Job? Firstly, number one, bring your pain honestly to God. If you're going through suffering, you know, by the way, you can go complain to everyone else. That doesn't always help. As a matter of fact, a lot of the time that can hinder. But bring your suffering to God. Do not hide your grief behind religious phrases. Pray what is real. Two, reject shallow explanations. Do not assume every suffering is punishment, and do not offer easy answers to those who are hurting. Three, hold fast to your living Redeemer. When circumstances are dark, cling to the truth that Jesus lives and intercedes for you. Fourthly, receive Christ's presence. The Lord may not answer every why immediately, but he promises you that he will always be with you. And fifthly, comfort others gently. Do you know that Job's friends, when they sat silently with him for a whole week, we actually at the end of that look and say, what great friends they were. Then they start speaking to him. We go, what terrible friends they were. You know, but we need to sometimes be there with others. Don't always think you need to have the answer, because we won't always have the answer. And let me tell you, often when people present you with suffering, you don't know what to say, but you can be there for them. When they sat silently with him. Sometimes presence is more faithful than explanation. So Job teaches us that suffering is real. Faith can be honest, and our God is greater than our understanding. But Job also points us beyond himself to Jesus Christ. In Jesus, God has not stayed far away from our pain. He has entered it. He has carried it. He has conquered its final power. You know, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? Do you know that none of those have the final answer. Only Jesus does. So when you find yourself sitting in ashes, remember this: you are not alone. Your Redeemer lives. Your Savior understands. Your Lord is near. And one day, the Christ who was with you in the suffering will wipe away every tear from your eyes. Should we just close and pray? Lord Jesus Christ, you are the living Redeemer. You know our grief, our questions, and our weakness. Please meet us in our suffering with your presence. Teach us to lament honestly, trust humbly, and to hope deeply. Help us to comfort others with gentleness and keep our eyes on you, fixed on the day when you will make all things right. And we ask this all in that name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. Amen.